Please open your copies of God's Word in the New Testament tonight. We are going to read 1 John, 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. So 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. If you are there, please stand to hear God's holy word. Congregation, this is God's word. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. And then if you want to follow along, in page 4 is our confessional reading for tonight. As you know, we are going through the Heidelberg Catechism, and tonight is Lord's Day 43. And Lord's Day 43 only has one question, 112. What is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? Answer, that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, nor gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. And, in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. So, dear congregation of the Lord, tonight, as you have heard already, we have come to consider the ninth commandment. And as you know, that has to do with telling the truth. You shall not bear false witness. Now, the problem with this, however, is that our society that we live in and that we are part of has gotten used to tell lies about everything. It is so good at telling lies that for some people, distinguishing truth things from falsehood has become a challenge. Think, for example, on the fact that today we have well-intended people who believe the earth is flat, right? And there is a whole internet movement behind promoting this lie in blogs, in videos, on YouTube, and especially on social media. And what is the most interesting and fascinating about this is that we find Christians who believe that sort of thing. How did we arrive to this place now? Tonight, the Heidelberg Catechism brings wisdom for us regarding the ninth commandment. So we are going to learn how to speak in truth. And we will see it in two parts. First, what lying is. And second, what speaking the truth is. So first, what lying is, and second, what speaking the truth is. And this is in page 6. There you go. 6 of your bulletins. What lying is, and second, what speaking the truth is. So let's go to the first one, what lying is. Now, there is a reason, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, why I have read 1 John 1, 5 through 10. And it's because 1 John gives us the template to understand who we are as Christians. We belong to Christ. We are walking in the light. We have the truth in us. We are part of the truth, or we are truth because we are in Christ. And this means also that because we belong to the truth, because we belong to Jesus Christ, then we will strive to speak truth to everyone around us as much as it is possible for us. This is where we need to start. Christians, because we belong to Christ, will be concerned about being truthful in all areas of life. It makes sense, does it not? We are going to be truthful about things that we agree with, and we also need to be truthful about things that we don't agree with, because truth is truth. We are going to be truthful with things that are easy to accept, and sometimes we're going to be truthful about things that are not easy to accept. A very easy one that for Christians is to try to be humble when we are confronted by someone else. For example, boys and girls, when you lost your temper with your mom and you yelled at her because you lost your temper, and your mom tells you that you sinned against her, you as a Christian are going to recognize, you are going to accept, yes, mom, this is true. Now, you may not like it, you may not want to recognize it, because you are a Christian though, you are going to accept that this is true. You yelled to mom, you behaved bad, you sinned against her, and now it is up to you to ask for her forgiveness. This is what being truthful means. We seek to be honest about ourselves and about others. When we don't do that, we damage other people. And the damage that we cause is terrible. For example, Andrew Kibbenhoven, a Reformed pastor, affirms that of all the sins of the second table of the law, think about it, of every single one of the sins of the second table of the law, he says, quote, bearing false witness is the one who causes more harm, end of quote. Bearing false witness is the one who causes more harm. Now, just let me tell you about this. Just recently, in England, a man named Peter Sullivan was released after spending 39 years in prison. Now, that may not be a scandal. This is a scandal. He was wrongfully convicted because of a mistaken confession, someone lied, and a flaw evidence. So someone lied, and someone lied about the evidence. So this person who spent 39 years in prison was robbed of 39 years of his life with his family. Think about it. Lies can do lots of harm. And granted, this is a very special circumstance, right? And we may feel like we are far away from doing something like this. But actually, that is not the case. Because there are all kinds of lies, all kinds of things in which we engage with lies and we promote them and we cause harm to others when we engage with them because of it. So listen once more what the Heidelberg Catechism lists as some ways and forms of lying. Twisting words, gossiping, slandering. Neither should we join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Think about that list for a second. And isn't it true that we do these things all the time, whether we realize of it or not? Isn't it true that this is a small town? News fly very, very fast. And once we have heard about the news, it doesn't take a lot for us to come to unwarranted conclusions about the things we hear without asking clarifying questions. Just the other day, for example, I read a heading on social media about something that had happened here in town, in the local newspaper. Turns out someone accidentally ran over a pedestrian. Now, the comment section was filled with distortion and lies. People were saying the driver was an illegal immigrant. The article didn't say that. Others were saying, no, the pedestrian was the illegal immigrant. The article didn't say that. Another person said the driver is already on the run and is back in Mexico. The article didn't say that. Other person said, I am sure he had been on his phone. They didn't know that. The thing about the comment section is that no one cared to read the article. They just jumped to the opinion section and started to pour out what they thought. And the moment they did that, they started twisting words, gossiping and slandering both persons involved. Some of them already condemned the driver without hearing about the whole thing. They didn't know everything that had happened. In fact, the article clearly said it was an ongoing investigation. an ongoing, in-progress investigation, meaning we don't know everything yet. But no one cared about that. They offered their own opinions of what they thought had happened anyway. But that is far from speaking the truth, is it not? If we don't know something for certain, it is better not to say anything. Gossiping congregation can be very harmful. Just think about this example again. He was already in Mexico. They didn't even know if he was Mexican or not. Maybe he was. I don't know. This is why Proverbs 13:5 reads, "The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace." Again, think about the example. Were all of those opinions really needed? Did all of those people really need to speak their minds on social media, where everyone can read them? But see, they couldn't avoid gossiping. And that is an evil present among us as well. So let me be clear, congregation. Avoid gossip at all costs. It is harmful. It destroys people, and it can even divide and destroy churches. I'm sure you have seen it. I have seen it too. And we Christians can get very creative with gossip, can we not? There is a video on the internet that shows a man talking to another man, and he says, "Oh, I heard so-and-so did this and that and so on and so forth. Isn't that terrible? Oh, but I'm telling you so you can pray about him." And by the way, says he, this is not gossip. It's informational prayer. On a different note, take notice also how the Heidelberg instructs us in how lying works in different ways. When we lie or when we hear lies, it leads us to condemn people without giving them a fair hearing. Two portions I want to read to you tonight. First, Deuteronomy 17:6. "On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness." And also Deuteronomy 19:16-19. "If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he has meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst." See, these two verses speak about something that we no longer practice anymore today. We have reached the point in our culture in which we believe any accusation is enough to cancel a person no matter what happens, without any further investigation, without any fair hearing, nothing. As soon as we find one accusation against someone, that's the end of it. We simply find the other person guilty. But here's the thing. According to the Catechism, according to scriptures, more importantly, this is not how Christians are to react. For example, our own Book of Church Order in the Presbyterian Church in America affirms that when a person comes to accuse anyone before the session, the duty of the session is not to punish the person immediately. No. We are to give a fair hearing to all the parties involved, only so we can act in fairness to everyone. Now, why would we do something like that? Because the gospel compels us to give a fair hearing to everyone before condemning people rashly. This is required of us by the gospel itself. And what is interesting is that we don't care about truth anymore, do we? We care today about punishment. Whether it's righteous or unrighteous, we don't care. Punishment is what we care about. And the problem with that is that if we start condemning people rashly, then it will not take long for the accusers to become the accused. And then what would happen to the accuser? Will he want to be judged fairly? Or will he want to be judged rashly, as he has demanded from other people? It doesn't take too long for the accuser become the accused. See, We Christians need to understand that if we care about the truth, then we will care about giving everyone a fair hearing, showing partiality to no one. But doing things with care, based on the scriptures, always will strive to give justice to everyone, bringing only what is factual and true to the table. Lies, gossip, slander, condemning people without a fair hearing, paying attention to what people say without first checking it, is whether it's true or not, is among the most harming things that exists. Lies can destroy lives, congregation. Lies have always been used in that way by the devil, seeking to destroy the church, seeking to destroy the gospel. Jesus, in fact, says to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." Why does he say that? Because your will, says Jesus, is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he doesn't stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And indeed, as you know, it was lies and nothing but lies that they brought to the table in order to accuse Jesus and bring him to the cross. And the tactics of the devil have not changed, have they? He uses people, and sometimes he uses even Christians, to spread lies about the church. In the early century, the Christians were accused before the Romans of many, many things, of being cannibals, of being of licentiousness, because each other was calling them brother and sister, of being atheistic, because they only have one God. And the Roman church, during the time of the Reformation, invented many more lies against the reformers. And think about it, even today, we only need one lie. Congregation, one rumor, and we destroy the lives of pastors or local congregations. And because it does so much harm and is so destructive, the scriptures do remind us there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And listen to one of those: a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So this is not a joke, right? Gossip is not simply passing on information. It's not a disguised prayer request. Twisting words is not just an honest mistake. Slandering the character of someone cannot be justified as personal perception. And yes, boys and girls, asking ChatGPT to do your homework for you is not an innocent mistake. It's a lie. We need to be careful with what comes out of our mouths. James is quite right when he affirms the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Let us move now to our second part, what speaking the truth is. Now notice how the Heidelberg Catechism continues in the second section. I should love the truth, speak it candidly or uprightly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputations. See, of all portions of scriptures, the one that gives me the shivers the most is the one in which Jesus is in front of Pilate, and Jesus affirms, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Namely, Jesus is the truth. Whoever listens to him, whoever believes the truth, listens to his voice. And amazingly, Pilate looks at him and says, what is truth? Entirely ignoring the fact that Jesus, the one who is in front of him, is the truth. And that cannot happen to us, congregation, because we are Christians and we are to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, all things subsist, Paul affirms in the book of Colossians, and all things have been created by him, Paul says. So not only is Jesus the truth, but also in addition to that, everything that is true is related to Jesus Christ. Through him, God has created the world as it is. If you think as Jesus as the truth, everything else that is true is joined, is connected to him. Kind of like a German word. You just add things and it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. This is Jesus. everything that is true is connected to him. In other words, 1 + 1 = 2 is true because God created it so in Jesus Christ. And as Christians, then, we have a duty to engage in math because it belongs to God. Whether you like math or not, that's a different question. And through this, we discover God's truth. So science is not of the devil. Math, as much as we want to believe it, is not of the devil, congregation. We do indeed need Christians who can go into the sciences and engage with the sciences from a Christian perspective. We need to be patient with the sciences as they unfold and try to discover God's truth in creation. And we as Christians need to be very, very prudent about our pronouncements regarding science. We don't want to condemn science rashly. To put it bluntly, we should not purposefully believe that the earth is flat when we know and it's proven that it's a sphere. We cannot shut our eyes to technology and pretend that everything in technology is evil, because that would be to call God a liar. Why? Because he is the one who allows science to flourish and to grow, allows humanity to discover good things for our benefit. True, our discoveries, are mixed with sin, but that is entirely different to make them entirely evil. Of all peoples, we Christians can approach the sciences with openness and at the same time with caution. We don't believe AI is going to solve the world's problems tomorrow, but we don't believe it's the worst thing in the world either. And why would that be? Again, because this is God's world. Christ shines through everything that is fair. And a commitment to the truth is also a commitment to everything that is true, whatever form comes in and wherever we find it. We are not to have Pilate's attitude toward the gospel, toward God's creation, toward the sciences, arts, or any kind of knowledge. And the interesting thing to me is that it has always been Christians who have advanced sciences. It is actually the atheists who have been in the minority in the last 2,000 years of the church. Galileo was a Christian. The monks and the monasteries during the Middle Ages were busy researching, using math with their fingers in order to calculate things and calculate the spheres in heaven for God's glory. The purpose was to discover, to unfold, to glorify God through the discovery of his creation, precisely because he made it. Isaac Newton was a Christian. Pasteur was a Christian, and I personally know, I was counting, at least 5 people who have PhD degrees who don't abandon their Christian belief when they engage with science. We are not to be afraid of this world, nor are we to treat science as if all that it says is a lie, and we are not to believe that science is going to save us from sin either. So we are to be upright about truth. We're not to deny it. And we need to be patient about it. For this, we need a big dose of humility. We don't know it all. Not everyone who believes contrary to us is always wrong in everything. And we are not right about everything either. We need to be humble. Listen to 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, a brotherly love, tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. See, Peter is calling us especially to have a humble mind and also to foster good towards our neighbor. It is very, very easy, is it not, congregation, to speak ill about other people. Very, very easy to speak about the failures that we see in others. In fact, it's so, so easy that we spouses do it all the time. And parents do that to their children all the time. And children do that about their parents all the time. But Peter is calling us to something better, is he not? He's calling us to speak words of grace to one another. Find ways in which you can foster the good name of your neighbor congregation. Learn to love your neighbor with your speech and with your words as well. Find good things about your spouse. Not just things that you can complain about, but good things that you can say about your spouse and to say about one another. Find good things that you can say about your children. Do not lie to your spouse, though. Do not lie to your children. Say things about them that are truthful. If he is awful in basketball, don't tell him you are the best. But you can probably tell him, I love that you are always gracious and merciful. And that's true. But for that, you need to pay attention. Sometimes that requires lots of effort, does it not? We need to say gracious words to one another. And that is difficult, isn't it? It requires humility to try to recognize what is good in other people. The things that we are thankful for in others, that's hard labor because we are so used to say the worst of other people. But we seek to do them because Christ speaks to us in such a way. We seek to speak the truth to others in love because that is how God speaks to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus' congregation rarely smacks you with the truth. Rarely. He is tender. He is gracious with the truth. He comes to you in love. And as imitators of him, we too are to be gracious with the truth. We are to build up. We are to build one another up as Christ is building his church. We need truth spoken in love, congregation. So tonight, this is what we need. We need to pray. We need to ask to the Lord, to God our Father, to open our eyes, because this is really hard for us, to open our eyes to see the truth through the eyes of the gospel, so we can see what is good, truthful, beautiful in other people, and we may encourage one another, so we can extend, so we can be merciful to others, just as Jesus Christ has been truthful and merciful to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious and merciful God who speaks to us always in love and in mercy. Lord, we pray, first of all, that we never grow weary to hear your gospel. Soften our hearts to it. May we never lie about it. May we always seek to speak it in truth and in love. And Father, also we pray tonight that you may help us to have our eyes open to the beauty that we have around us, to the good things that you have bestowed upon our brothers and sisters. So when we address one another, when we address those who are in the world and sometimes hard to love for us, we pray that you give us grace to speak words of grace and be truthful to all the good things that you have bestowed upon on other people. In that way, may we seek to honor you, bring glory to you, and build people in what you have given to them, and all of it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.